Well, my name's John Kite, and I'm with the Gideons, as you were told, and I hope I have a message that reaches you this morning. But God, there's only three children there. This was the thought that was going through a man's head as he contemplated traveling to the island of Ingoy in Norway the next day. To get there, it was going to take the whole day. He had to drive over the mountains, get to the seashore, and then take a boat and go out to this island. Well, he did follow the wishes of God, and the next day he made the trek. He traveled over the mountains, got on the boat, made the hour-long trip across to the island. On the island, the three children that were there were presented with a New Testament, much like this, slightly different color. Well, later, as the teacher served coffee and sandwiches in her office, there came a knock on the door, and a young boy came running in with tears in his eyes. And he said to the man, he said, "I just want to thank you for coming. I have been thinking about Jesus in the past few days, and when I saw you coming, I knew Jesus sent you. So, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be His." And before the man left that day, the teacher also gave her life to Jesus. Well, the man made the trip back to the mainland in the small open boat, and this time it was storming and raining and so on. But that didn't matter, because that day the man had saved won two souls, for Jesus. And the man that did that was a Gideon. And what he did is what the Gideon ministry is all about. Gideons are Christian businessmen and professional men who've had an unchanging ministry since 1899. That's winning souls to Christ. Every minute, we place over 120 copies of God's Word in hotels, motels, hospitals, prisons, the military organizations, and other byways of life in over 180 countries. I'm sorry, 186 countries now. And this includes China, Syria, several former Russian-dominated countries, and even Saigon, Vietnam. Over 1.3 billion copies of God's Word have been distributed to date. And the power of this distribution of God's Word can be illustrated with some stories. Excuse me. A young man named Tracy Johnson was a longtime hardcore drug user. He was into about everything: witchcraft, tarot cards. He was beginning to use ESP. He thought he was gaining powers and didn't see that his soul had been lost to Satan. Well, one night he happened to steal a Gideon Bible from a hotel room. And when he opened it up, the first thing his eyes spotted was Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." In other words, it told him that using witchcraft, divination, and consulting familiar spirits are an abomination to God. And he was just utterly torn up inside because he didn't think he was an abomination to anyone, let alone God. Well, he read further on, fortunately, and the Lord began to reveal things to him through His Holy Word. And it became clear to him that he must choose who he should serve. And with that Bible and the Holy Spirit to guide him, he got down on his knees and repented of his sins. In the city of Gumri in Armenia, one of the local Gideons was going to visit a relative in prison. And he decided that he'd take along some testaments to pass out to the prisoners, along with a word of witness. But when he got there, they were told they had a strict policy against that kind of thing. But a miracle occurred, and God opened the doors to that prison and let him go in. The chief of the prison was even so concerned about his safety that he sent a guard to go with him and said, "Now you can only be in there for 10 minutes. So he went in, saw his cousin, and passed out the testaments that he had with him. But another miracle occurred. The inmates had so many questions, serious questions about God and Christ, that they did not let the Gideon leave for 4 hours. And the men expressed a great interest in reading God's Word and learning more about how to be saved. In Mexico, a young lawyer contracted a disease that crippled his hands and his extremities. He became extremely despondent, I suppose as any of us would. He traveled to a hotel room in Veracruz and he was going to kill himself. Instead, he found a very special book, a Gideon Bible. And in that hotel room, he found hope for his tomorrows and a friend who would walk with him through life in his difficult times. He took that Bible with him, found his way to a church, and today he is serving the Lord. And all of this happened because someone prayed, someone gave, someone went, and someone placed a Bible beside a bed in an empty hotel room. Well, last year, the Gideons raised over $103 million to support the worldwide publishing and distribution efforts. We print Bibles in over 80 languages, and we're one of the world's largest missionary groups with over 171,500 self-supporting national members and over 93,000 auxiliary members serving worldwide as a voluntary mission arm of your church. We reach out jointly to areas all over the world where others can't go. A good example right now is those, I think, two locations in China where they're now passing out Bibles. And that was a tough nut to crack. Last year alone, we placed over 75 million Bibles. And one of them, of course, was the one that young lawyer in Mexico picked up in his hotel room. While visiting some friends in the jail in Rwanda and handing out testaments, Gideons have given God's word to many who were jailed for murders during the genocide. One man that was soon to be released, since there were no living witnesses to the crimes with which he was charged, became convinced that he was a sinner and needed to repent of his sins. He did so, but when he did, he realized that he would also have to confess to the murders that he had committed. That would mean he wouldn't be released after all. He didn't know what to do, so he went to the Gideon who had given him the testament and talked it over with him. And that Gideon talked it over with the other Gideons. And together they encouraged the man to confess what he had done. And he did so, and as a result, because of that man's confession and the obvious change in his heart and his life, the Rwanda Minister of Justice gave the Gideons free and open access to all of the prisons in Rwanda. Another man was planning to commit suicide. He was Jose Gasita, and he was a captain in the police force in Chapoyas. He had cheated on his wife, and as a result, and his children had been affected by his lack of fidelity to their mother. One day he decided to go to a solitary place and shoot himself. Well, he went to headed to his office to get his gun, and on his way, the commanding officer approached him and said, "The Gideons have been here and passed out testaments, and here's one for you." So he took it and put it in his jacket pocket. Went into his office, bent over to get his gun out of the desk drawer, and that testament fell out. Well, he looked at it, and it aroused his curiosity, so he began to read. And he reached the point where he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he began to cry like a baby. He said, "Oh God, if it is you who invites me to open the door, I beg of you to enter into my heart." And soon after that, the Lord sent a Christian man to help him truly understand the gift of God and the love of God. And now he is the Lord's child, and all he wants is to thank God and the Gideons. Kelly Mutale and a group of his friends one day decided they were going to steal some stuff from a large farming company in Mpongwe, Zambia. The chief of security in that compound happened to be, that farm, was Brother Mwasi, and he was a Gideon. When Kelly and his friends arrived and climbed the fence, they were immediately attacked by some extremely large and fierce guard dogs. And as they were running away, Kelly got caught in the barbed wire. And he just cried out in his native tongue, "Oh my God, I'm dying." Well, suddenly, for whatever reason, those dogs stopped. And they just sat there and looked at him. And the guards came and took Kelly into the building. Took him in front of Brother Mwasi, and Mwasi decided he'd take advantage of this, and he witnessed to the young man. So Kelly Mutale then accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, confessed that it could only have been God who stopped those dogs from tearing him apart, and he now spends his time ministering to his friends and telling them about how he was saved. Who can forget the morning of August 31st, 2005, when the enormous scope of the disaster that was wrought by Hurricane Katrina became evident? The announcement was made by a Fox News reporter that, next to food and water, the thing most requested by the evacuees was a Bible. By the end of that day, the Gideons had made arrangements for over 150,000 scriptures to be sent to the Gulf area states. As the estimated number of evacuees grew, the Gideon's response grew. And it's estimated that over 385,000 scriptures were distributed to the survivors. A director from FEMA said, "I'm so thankful that the Gideons are here. These evacuees are without their own personal pastors and without their Bibles. They feel that they're without any hope. They've lost everything. These Bibles have given them hope." Back in 1993 in Queens, New York, a young man by the name of Anthony DiDona received his first copy of God's Word in the form of a small orange New Testament. He put this Bible away in the dresser drawer and kind of forgot about it. Stayed there for the next 8 years. And in 2001, at the age of 27, he felt this tug on his heart to open this little book and read it. No one had spoken to him about Christ or led him to read the New Testament. It was just God's urging that made him open it up and find out what was inside. It was God's plan for Anthony, and a few months later, through the grace and mercy of our Lord, Anthony DiDona gave his life to Jesus Christ. Another young man, Paul Sanchez from Brooklyn, New York, was trying to find out where the one true God was. Where Paul lived, there was a Buddhist temple, a Muslim mosque, a Jewish synagogue, a Catholic church, and a Protestant church. He knew they all had different beliefs and didn't know which one worshiped the one true God. Well, on a Wednesday in September of 2007, Paul had a delivery to make to a business near Pace University in Manhattan. After making the delivery, he noticed that the Gideons were across the street giving out New Testaments. So he went over and asked if he could have one of the New Testaments and explained that he was trying to find the one true God. The Gideon that was there said to Paul, "Let's talk about a relationship, not a religion." Then he led Paul through the plan of salvation that's in the back of the New Testament. And there on the sidewalk in front of Pace University, Paul prayed to accept Jesus as his personal Savior. And before leaving, Paul went to the other Gideons present, told them he now understood that Jesus died for his sins, rose from the dead, and was now Lord of his life. "I have found one true God," he said. Well, to accomplish this worldwide mission of the Gideons, we reach out jointly with you to areas of God's vineyard where others can't go, to the byways and crossroads of life. The membership of the Gideon consists of over 264,500 members and auxiliary worldwide, and these Gideons place 120 copies of God's Word per minute. Unfortunately, the world's population increases at about 138 souls a minute. So our goal now is to distribute 100 million scriptures per year by the year 2020. Every cent that's contributed to the Gideons goes completely to buy and distribute scriptures. No administrative costs are ever, nor overhead costs are ever deducted. It costs about $1.30 to produce a New Testament, so $130 buys a full case of 100. Five new Bibles cost $25. So just those few numbers, you can see how your gifts can accomplish so much. The Gideon Memorial Bible Program also lets you place Bibles in memory or in honor of your friends throughout the year. Your bulletin insert this tells you a little bit more about that Memorial Bible Program. Well, I hope I haven't bored you, but if you want to know more about the Gideons or are interested in becoming a Gideon, please talk to me following the service. I'll be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the time, and thank you, congregation, for listening to me. God bless you all.
I'd like to thank Brother John for coming and taking of his time to let us know what's going on with the Gideons. We heard a number of anecdotal stories. I guess I could throw another one in, if he doesn't mind. Most of you know that May and I were missionaries before we came to this church. And we had a lot of opposition. Not on the mission field, most of it was here to our raising of support. A lot of preachers tried to sabotage us because we didn't play ball the way they wanted us to. Well, isn't that too bad? As a result, we didn't have very much in the way of funds when we got to Taiwan. And of course, one of the things that a missionary really needs is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that means Bibles. Well, we used what meager funds we had to buy. And when that wasn't enough, another missionary told us about a Gideon in Taiwan. Now, the Gideons are not supposed to give out Bibles to preachers. They distribute them themselves. And so I went to this Gideon and I explained our situation to him, and he said, "Well, are you a missionary?" I said, "Well, are you a missionary?" And he thought about that for a while. I says, "Yeah, we're all missionaries." Well, the Chinese one of their greatest social gifts is the casting of the blind eye. So he heard our story and he gave us a case of Gideon Bibles that are printed in two languages. On one side is English, on the other side is Chinese. The great thing in Taiwan in those days and probably still today is gotta learn English. Gotta learn English. So those gave us an opening and we were able to start classes supposedly teaching them English, but using only one source book to do so. So we're out fishing. While we're fishing, along comes a teacher in a rural school, because we did our work in rural districts because the cities were laden with missionaries. And along comes a teacher out of a public school out in one of the villages. And he came and began to read the Bible and study with us. And he came to me one day and he said, would you like for me to talk to the principal of our school? It might be possible that you could come in and start teaching English and the Bible in our public school. Now in Taiwan, that's as verboten as it is here. Wasn't when Chiang Kai-shek was alive, but it was in those days. Could not do that. Well, we went and talked to the principal. And guess what? He gave us full access. We went in, and for an hour a day, in each of the classrooms, we teach the kids English using only one source book, that Gideon Bible. It wasn't very long before the teachers started coming and saying, could you have a special class for us? We did so. And you know, within a few months, they started saying, we love to learn English, but we want to take the whole hour for you to teach us about Jesus. Would you be willing to do that? And we'll forget the English part of our classes. And so we did. And guess what? The same Gideon that cast the original blind eye started using us as coal porters, and we passed out a lot of Gideon Bibles that we never could have afforded to buy. There are a lot of people that came to know Christ because of those Gideon Bibles. Come on, fellas. Get your money ready. Costs money. Somebody paid for those Bibles that Chinese Gideon gave to May and I. Folks just like us, give generously. This is a missions outreach. People can't be saved without the Word of God. Brother Sam, would you lead us in prayer for this offering?
Many souls, and we'll probably ask that it be a special offer to take the communication and multiply it for the information of the soul of my church. Yes, it's the best.
Okay, just one more little thing before we move on. With your permission, I won't give Brother John that check until he promises me that he won't rat that Chinese Gideon out. He won't. Okay. Amen. Well, we're squared away then. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be reading verse number 18 and following. 1 John chapter 2. Well, it's official now. That great falling away has begun. Actually, it began a long time ago. But we just passed a milestone this week, and I talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Perhaps some of you have heard about it. The Archbishop of Canterbury has great angst that Christian doctrine will be offensive to Muslims. Pause to let that sink in. In other words, what the Gideons are doing doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter if Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day to forgive all the world of its sins. If that's offensive to the Muslims, then we need to throw that over the side, because after all, doctrine divides. And what's all the source of all doctrine? The Bible. In the latter days, perilous times shall come. You know, there's never been a more exciting time to be alive. Oh my. Right before our very eyes, we're seeing things prophesied of the last days coming to pass in our own lifetimes. Do you realize how high the probability is, and I'm not a date setter, that you and I will be alive when Christ comes again in the clouds and we're raptured? Oh, I know somebody would say, well, the signs of the times have been everywhere since the days of the Apostle Paul. That's true. There is the doctrine of imminency. The rapture could come at any time. It could have come during Paul's lifetime, because he was certainly expecting it and he was praying for it. But our God, who is so rich in mercy and loves us so much, has withstood for 2,000 years the bitter opposition of sinners against Himself, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, praise God for His rich and bountiful mercies. Praise God that it's nearly 2,000 years after our Lord rose again from the dead, that we can still be passing out Bibles, that we can still be preaching the gospel, and that God is still calling out a people for His name. But the number is filling up. And there's never been a time in the history of the church that people need to be warned. True believers warned, like they do in these days. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children. Don't you love that? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and Lord, recognize the times in which we live, we recognize from your word and from what we can see around us that these are the last days of the last days. Lord, we see antichrists on every hand. Those wearing robes and collars, denying you, denying the Father, embracing every kind of false doctrine. Dear Lord, as we read these words, we pray that you give us instruction and give us comfort. For Lord, it would be so easy for us to become anxious with the world. But Lord, because you're in us and we're in you, and we're in the world but not of the world, we need not fear those things that we see going on around us. Dear Lord, comfort our hearts, instruct us, and by your word, protect us against those that would attempt to seduce us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right before your very eyes, if Rick Warren wasn't enough, this ought to shake your grates. The leader of one of the largest Protestant denominations in all the world has said that Christian doctrine is offensive to Muslims. Doctrine divides. Can't we all just get along? No, I'm afraid we can't all just get along. I'm glad that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is offensive to Muslims. Because you pay a lot of attention to things that offend you. When somebody tells me that they're offended, and by the way, if you've been afflicted by political correctness, this is for you too. When somebody says, I'm offended, you ought to say, I'm glad, now I've got your attention. Let's talk. Let me tell you that Christian doctrine is offensive to a whole lot more than just Muslims. Christian doctrine is offensive to the human fallen nature. You don't have to be a Muslim to raise your temperature a few degrees when you hear the gospel if you're not a believer. We're in the last days of the last days. The perilous times have come upon us. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even as the shadows lengthen, God is still calling out a people for himself. People are getting saved today. And they need to be saved today. Hell burns just as hot today as it did 2,000 years ago. But you know, a lot of Christians are getting cowed into silence because of the Rick Warrens and the Joel Osteens and the Archbishop of Canterbury and John Spong and all the rest of the God is dead crowd, or if he's not dead, he's at least irrelevant. There's never been a time for us to speak out louder than the present time. A light never shines so bright as it does in darkness. What a contrast. Back when I was born, yeah, a long time ago, You couldn't tell the wheat from the tares. All of Americans were Christians. Everybody was a Christian. They weren't. But they all acted like it. In the little town where I grew up, just about everybody went to church, except us. Boy, am I glad I was raised a bona fide heathen when I heard the gospel. I was hearing something. They rolled the streets up at 7 o'clock. Chewing gum in school could get you a detention. Of course, you could bring your guns to school and show them around. All of us did. It was a different world then. Everybody was a Christian. Not many Americans would pick up a Gideon Bible because everybody had one at home. Didn't read it, but it was there. Familiar object to everybody. But man, are things different now. Whoa! And you know the seeds were already planted there? It was what Charles Spurgeon called the great downgrade controversy. And yes, he was talking about Baptists. Man, Bill Clinton was pulling the wool over eyes, wasn't he? Walking out of the United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. with a great big old Bible under his arm. After he just got done hearing John Spong preach that God was dead. No wonder he figured he could get away with it. It's the last time. Verse number 18, little children. You know, John addresses three classes of people here. The fathers, the young men, and then the children. And he has a whole lot more to say to the children than he does to the fathers or the young men. And you know, that's interesting. Who's the most vulnerable amongst us? The babes? The little children? But we don't pay very much attention to them, do we? Do you realize that all of us at one time, insofar as being a believer, were little children? Remember when you were first saved? I can remember when I was first saved. Oh my, the flush of the grace of God. Didn't think about anything else. And then as the years go by, the world starts to eat at that. And being in a Baptist church, we all know that the world are the cigarette suckers and the booze crowd. Long hair on men and pants on women. Have I forgotten anything? Listen, that's not what eats at the flush of your salvation. Satan wouldn't tempt a good Puritan with that. No, the world has its insidious ways. Yes, there is a personal Antichrist, and he may very well be alive somewhere in the world today. Wouldn't surprise me one little bit. But since the time that John wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, there have been many Antichrists, and they're after the little children. One of the great rewards of teaching Sunday school is to see the unfeigned faith of a child. Oh, what a blessing that is. If you've never had an opportunity to teach children, you've missed out on one of the greatest blessings that a Christian can have. There's no guile in their little mouths. There's nothing that's feigned. And it doesn't take very long as you look into their little faces that you realize, I was once like that. I was 30 years old when I came to know the Lord, and that's what I was like in my 31st year of life in this world, like a little kid. And it was wonderful. But the Antichrist aren't going to allow that to stand for very long. Little children, it is the last time. You know, it was the last time 2,000 years ago, and it's still the last time today. This whole period of time, this dispensation that we call the Age of Grace, this period of time since our Lord ascended to the right hand of the Father to become the great high priest of all who believe until this very day is called the last time. After this comes the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's your choice. If you're as a little child and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you died 2,000 years ago on the cross with Him. That's taken care of. You'll never die. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The last time. Many antichrists. This is the great warning in the message. Now you may have noticed that John is not writing to unbelievers. John is writing to Christians. And it might occur to some of us, if we're Christians, how could we be taken up and affected by this? Well, if you're here on Sunday night in our study of anthropology, you're finding out. When you got born again, you were spiritually born again. But there is a process of time whereby you are sanctified and set apart unto Christ. Your soul is being saved. And you don't have to worry about how it's going to turn out. Christ is going to take care of that, because He that's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. You cannot be an apostate if you are a believer. Can't be. But if you're standing in the door wondering about Christ, there's a chance of apostasy there. And apostates affect believers. It can cause you to lose that first flush of your faith. Wouldn't you like to go back to that time when you were first saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take that first few months or few years, whatever it was, after we were saved, when we went around telling everybody about Jesus and wondering, how could they not want what I found? How in the world could they look at me and say, you must be off your rocker. Nobody believes that stuff. What? And in the process of time, the many antichrists that are in the world working their insidious doctrines and wiles tries to rob you of that first flush. Tries to get you into the position of when you hear a message, you say, oh, I've heard all that before. Sound familiar? Every one of us is either there or will be there if the Lord tarries His coming. And that's what John's trying to communicate to us this morning. This is a normal thing. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. But he never says that the world won't affect us in some way. It will. It will. When we see people that we trusted depart from the faith, it shakes our grates. Hadn't been very long ago that the so-called pastor of a very large so-called church right here in this community was unmasked for who he really was. And you know who I'm talking about. I don't have to say New Life or Ted Haggard. Although I will, without apology. Have you heard the bums back in town? Do you have any idea the pain that that caused a lot of the Lord's true children, many of whom were in that congregation and in that assembly? What do you suppose the reaction of those that are truly the children of the Lord, that belong to some derivative of the Anglican Assembly, feel about what the Archbishop of Canterbury just said? How do you think they feel? Whether they're Anglicans, whether they're Episcopalians, whether they're Methodist, whether they're African Methodist Episcopal? What do you think they think? What the leader of their own denomination says, we ought to shut our yaps about preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He being the only way of salvation, because it might offend somebody. Don't you suppose that offends them? There are many antichrists loose in the world, and they are after you, not because they can take your salvation away from you. They can't do that. If you've been sealed by the Holy Seal of, by the Holy Spirit of promise, you have the seal of God upon you. And there isn't a thing that the enemy can do about that, but he's after one thing invariably, and that's to knock the polish off your testimony, make you to where you just as soon nobody even knew you were a Christian, and stop you from ever passing out a Bible or ever witnessing to anybody else, because that's Satan's game. He's trying to keep you quiet. And I'm sure this brother, if we'd give him an opportunity to speak and ask some questions, would tell you some hair-raising tales right here in America, things that happen to Gideons that try to pass out Bibles on public sidewalks. Some of them have ended up in jail. Did you know that? Try to go into an abortion clinic and pass out a Gideon Bible and see what happens. You just broke the bubble law. Passed by a bunch of bubble heads. Right here in America. Hotel owners are telling the Gideons, get that out of here. We don't want anything offensive. We might have a Muslim in here. He can bring his prayer rug into the room, but we don't want your Bible. Are you discouraged? You shouldn't be. These are exciting times to be alive. If Satan wants you to retreat, what's the wisest course of action? Attack! Rise up and get in his face. Yeah, he might leave you with a few lacerations here. But great is your reward in heaven. There's still a martyr's crown. Did you know they're still being given out? The ugly little secret about passing out Gideon Bibles in China is that if the government catches you with it, you're going to be in for a real hard time. Oh, because of the Olympics, they're throwing a little eye salve on this thing. But you mark it down, the church at Smyrna still lives. There are Christians being persecuted for their faith all over the world, and if they'll put you in jail for handing one out on a sidewalk in front of an abortion clinic, what do you suppose the commies are going to do to you? These are exciting times, but you know the worst form of attack against Christians comes from the inside. It's the fifth column approach. When you got a guy like the Holstein that gets on TV and promulgates easy believism and God will give you whatever you want, he's just a cosmic bellhop, place your order. That's going to discourage you. It should. Oh, they have so many ways. The fifth column is from within. It shouldn't surprise any of us that Muslims are offended with our doctrine. Their daddy's the devil. Make no mistake about it. Allah is not Jehovah God. He's Satan, the devil. And if you doubt me, Jesus said, ye are of the devil, and the deeds of your father you'll do. Open your newspaper or turn on your TV and tell me what they're up to. They choreograph their father's intentions every day. How insidious. Look at verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Did you notice the us and the they? You know, you'd better keep your eye more on who's in the pulpit. Who's in the pulpit than they that are in the pews? Because that's where the attack is coming from, and don't you ever doubt it. The Pope is the Antichrist? Give me a break! When's the last time that you heard the Pope say abortion was okay? A lot of Catholics have them, but not because their spiritual leader tells them to. And you sit in the average Protestant and, sad to say, Baptist church, and a blind eye is cast to the whole thing. You don't have to write a check to Planned Parenthood to be of their ilk. Just don't speak out against it. That'll do. So what's the message? I don't know if it's 5 points or 7 points. I never finished the first one. What does it matter? Let's not be discouraged, folks. Let's take heart. The Lord's army still marches on. There's still Gideons out there passing out Bibles. There's still preachers standing in pulpits today that are preaching Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by Him. Praise the Lord for them. And there are a lot of good Christian people that are still out there shining a light in the darkness. We have a great opportunity. We have an opportunity that our forefathers didn't have. Everybody was a Christian then. You got a great mission field right outside these walls. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. Lord, if we didn't have your word, these people would take us by surprise. They'd make grand merchandise of us. Lord, we'd be so discouraged that we wouldn't want to leave our houses. And yet, Lord, we read the last chapter. Oh, Lord, haste the day that you'll come and take us from this place, but not until you're finished with our ministry here. Lord, fill us and use us while we're still in this world. Lord, continue to pluck souls like brands out of the fire. Lord, give us a compassion for souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?